7, verse 16. And let's talk for a few minutes today about sowing to the Spirit in 2015. Sowing to the Spirit in 2015. Galatians 5, and beginning in verse 16. Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now we're going to skip the next few verses. Paul gives a list of works of the flesh, and then he gives a list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I think you're familiar with that. But jump down to verse 24, and let's keep reading. "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another." Jump into chapter 6 and verse 1. "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a fault, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with his teacher. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps whatever he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap corruption, but whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of faith." All right, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to just come and help us this morning. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for the people you love so much. Father, I pray that we would encounter you today through the ministry of your word. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen with me. One of the most powerful ministries that we offer here at Harvest Time is our Pathways ministry that meets every Tuesday evening. Pathways helps us to address hurts and habits and hang-ups that are holding us back from fruitful living. We used to offer actually several different discipleship classes on Tuesday evening, and Pathways has grown so much that they have taken over every other space in the building. So that's all we have on Tuesday night. We really need phase two. If you were here on New Year's Eve, we had 160 people downstairs that we couldn't get into the sanctuary upstairs, and there were 60 people in the sanctuary that didn't have seats. So we need our new building. But from my friends at Pathways, I have learned a valuable technique that might help you with your New Year's resolution, and it might help you understand the key to victorious Christian living. It's called change a thought, move a muscle. If you're trying to break an addiction, if you're trying to break a bad habit, if you're trying to beat a pattern of compulsive behavior, if you're trying to overcome temptation, change a thought and move a muscle. When you're tempted, don't dwell on the thing that you're trying to resist. Think about something else and then get up and go do something else. Go wash the dishes. Take the dog for a walk, knit a sweater, write a letter, bust a workout. You'll feel better. For example, if your goal is to lose some weight in the new year, here is not how to do it: by dwelling on the things you shouldn't eat. I am not going to eat cheeseburgers. Cheeseburgers. 100% lean, ground, organic beef. Mixed with a little Worcestershire sauce and some parsley and salt and pepper, grilled to sizzling perfection so that the clear, hot juices are locked inside. Topped with American cheese and crisp lettuce and a beautiful red tomato and dill pickles, placed ever so gently on a lightly toasted brioche bun, slathered with mayonnaise and ketchup and a little dollop of brown Polish mustard. Cheeseburgers. Must not eat cheeseburgers. Forget about the 11:30 service. I'm taking the Sprinter to Five Guys. I have room for 11. Who wants to go with me? See, the way not to avoid something is by dwelling on it. Instead, change a thought and move a muscle. And maybe, just maybe, that can help me grasp one of the most elusive truths about the Christian life. How do I overcome the desire for sin in my life? How do I overcome that natural bent towards sin that I was born with, that we're all born with? How do I get on the winning side of the battle against sin and stay on the winning side? Paul says in Galatians 5:17 that my sin nature and the Holy Spirit are at war with one another inside of me. Maybe you too can relate to Paul's frustration that spills over in Romans 7 when he says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the bad things I don't want to do are the things that I end up doing. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I have to be perfectly honest with you. I've been a believer in Jesus for 40 years. I've been through two Bible colleges. I've been through seminary. I've been in ministry for 25 years. I've been in more church meetings than you could shake a stick at. I've read more pages of theology and commentary than you could count. But I have never heard anyone explain this to me in a way that satisfies me. Every time I hear someone talking about overcoming this sin nature, I'm left with the same questions. But how does it work? And what am I supposed to do? So I'm hoping this morning that maybe I can do for you what I have wished someone would do for me my whole life. Here's how I do not overcome my sin nature. By dwelling on all the things that I can no longer do. By thinking about cheeseburgers. The answer to temptation is not now, nor has it ever been, reminding myself of all the thou shalt nots. That is living by the law. But Paul says that God's answer to the problem of my sin nature is the Holy Spirit inside of me. In Romans, Paul says that the way we put to death the bad deeds of the body is through the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, Paul says, if you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the potent antidote for my sin nature. The Holy Spirit overpowers my sin nature and subdues it. For years, I never realized that in Galatians 5:17, there is an awesome promise. The Spirit desires what is contrary to the sin nature. They're at war with each other so that you cannot do whatever you want. See, I've always read that in light of Romans 7:19. The good I want to do, I don't do. But that's not what Paul means here. This time, Paul is saying that the Spirit wants what's contrary to the sin nature, and the Spirit makes war against my sin nature so that my sin nature cannot do the bad things it wants to do. In other words, what Paul is saying here in Galatians 5:17 is the Spirit wins. The Spirit gets his way. Here is a tweetable line for you this morning. I am no match for my sin nature, but my sin nature is no match for the Holy Spirit. But I find the mechanics of Christian victory to be an elusive paradox. On the one hand, I am told that I am powerless to do anything. In fact, the book of Galatians tells me if I try to do anything, it's offensive to God. But then on the other hand, I'm told, even here in Galatians, that I must do something. So which is it? Well, I would suggest to you this morning that it is both, and it is in the right order. The truth is, you and I are completely powerless against our sin nature. There is absolutely nothing we can do to overcome it on our own. It's only through the Holy Spirit that it can be subdued. But we can welcome that work of the Holy Spirit. We can promote that work of the Holy Spirit within us by cooperating with Him, by responding affirmatively to Him. Just as with saving faith itself, there is a response that is required on our part, a surrender of our will. We see both sides of that paradox in Galatians chapters 5 and 6. On the one side, Paul describes here the work that only Christ and the Holy Spirit can do for us. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires and now live by the Spirit. Listen to me. This is how the mechanics work. There is a moment of faith. There is a moment of believing on Jesus during which a supernatural transaction takes place. I become, in that moment, united with Christ so intimately that in a way that I can't even really explain to you, His physical experience of the cross and resurrection becomes my spiritual experience. My old sin nature is nailed up on the cross, along with all the guilt and the penalties that it earned me. And at the same time, my spirit, which was dead inside of me from my birth, is resurrected with Christ and comes alive. What transpires in that moment of faith is so radical that Jesus called it being born again. Paul called it becoming a new creation. And then God sends the Holy Spirit into my heart. And the Holy Spirit keeps my old nature nailed to the cross and keeps my spirit alive. All that is God's work. It's all by His power alone. I contribute nothing to that. But on the other side of the coin, Paul uses imperatives in these verses, commands, a call for me to take action, and he even issues warnings if I don't take action. Live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Stay in step with the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. I would suggest to you that all these words are synonyms for the same call to action on my part. Overcoming my sin nature is the work of the Spirit alone, but I welcome that work by continually surrendering to Him. I promote that work. I accelerate that work within me by continually sowing to the Spirit. Rather than dwelling on cheeseburgers, I'm proactively promoting the increase of Christ-likeness inside of me by sowing to the Spirit. Do you understand that? If you get that, listen, if you need to get the CD, get it and listen to it a few more times, because if you understand it, it'll help you out. And here's my word to you on the first Sunday of this new year. Let's sow to the Spirit in 2015. Let's live by the Spirit, and we won't gratify the desires of our sin nature. Let's walk by the Spirit, and the Spirit will get what He wants. Your sinful nature won't get what it wants. Let's stay in step with the Spirit. Let's sow to the Spirit. So how do we do that? How do we sow to the Spirit in 2015? Looking at Paul's words, I see four ways, and I want to share them with you quickly this morning. Four ways to sow to the Spirit in 2015. The first one is this: stay connected to the Spirit by feeding your faith. Christmas is over. Don't feed your face, feed your faith. Overcoming our sin nature is the work of the Spirit, but our job is to maintain a strong connection with the Spirit by feeding our faith. You see, faith is how we received the Holy Spirit in the first place. Paul says in Galatians 3:2, you received the Spirit by believing. And ongoing faith is how we continue receiving more of the Spirit. He says in Galatians 3:4, God continues to pour out His Spirit in you because you continue to believe. Paul says that the way I live the crucified life in my body is by faith. I am crucified with Christ, and the life I now live in my body, I live by faith. He said in Galatians 5:5, by faith we eagerly await the righteousness that comes through the Spirit. Both faith and the Spirit are in need of constant replenishment inside of me. Peter said, make every effort to add to your faith. Paul said, be constantly refilled with the Holy Spirit. So how do I do that? How do I feed my faith and stay connected to the Spirit? There's four things I can give you. There's more than that, but let me throw four at you. First of all, I stay connected and I feed my faith through the Word of God. Paul said, now faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. As we fill ourselves with the Word of God, it feeds our faith. You're feeding your faith right now if you're listening. It informs our faith. It reinforces our faith. It grows our faith. And as we grow in faith, our connection to the Holy Spirit gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Jesus taught the very same thing in John 15. He said, remain in my word, and I will remain in you, and you will bear much fruit. And the word plays an important role directly in subduing my sin nature because it reminds me of who I am because of whose I am. The word reminds me of my new identity in Christ. And beloved, listen, that is something that I need to be reminded of every day. The word reminds me that my sin nature has been crucified with Christ. It reminds me that I am a new creation. It reminds me that I am a new lump of unleavened dough. I was once a lump of dough that was full of the yeast of sin, but God did the impossible thing. He went through the lump of my being and he removed sin out of me by the blood of Jesus Christ. The word reminds me that I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. It reminds me that I have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of me who wins the war. James said the word is like a mirror, and when I look into it, I see not my imperfections, not my flaws. That's a wrong teaching of that passage. What I look, James says, in the mirror, what I see is my new Genesis, my new birth in Jesus Christ. How would it change the way you feel about reading your Bible if rather than regarding it as your duty, you saw it for what it truly is, sowing to the Spirit? Rather than seeing it as an obligation, how would it change the way you feel about it if you realize that reading the Bible is the key to your inner transformation? It's the key to making the changes inside of you that you have been asking God to make. How do I feed my faith? Closely related to the word is worship. Paul said, don't be drunk with wine, that leads to no good. Be filled continuously with the Holy Spirit. How, Paul? By speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart, giving thanks to him. Worship is the partner of the word. The word is the content of our worship. And as we repeat the word, singing it aloud, speaking it aloud, those truths are being spoken over, declared over us again and again and again, and they are driven deep into our spirit. You see, worship has the ability to do that, to take God's truth and to drive it deep into my being. Can I tell you, there is nothing in all the world like Christian worship. I've been all around the world. I've heard the worship of other religions, and it's creepy. I want to tell you, there is nothing like the sound of Christian worship. Worship creates the atmosphere where the Spirit abides and where he is in control. God abides, it says, in the praises of his people. Actually, it says God is enthroned on the praises of his people. So the Spirit comes and the Spirit reigns where there is worship. Worship creates the atmosphere where the Spirit speaks to us. In the Old Testament, the prophet said, bring me a minstrel and let him worship, and then we'll hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. We're working our way up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11 and 12 about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be good. But Paul tells us to expect, when we've gathered for worship, to hear the Holy Spirit speak. If I want to be led by the Spirit, then I need to find some outlet for receiving his instruction, hearing his voice, and worship is it. Listen, beloved, as much as you can in 2015, fill the atmosphere around you with the word and with worship. We got saved in the early 70s, and we didn't know better, so just whatever they told us to do, we did. And the atmosphere in our house was not good. And someone told my mom, Jenny, fill the atmosphere of your home with the word and with the worship. And so my mom went out and she bought 3 or 4 of those old Panasonic cassette recorders. You remember them? And she had some tapes. She had the Bible on cassette and she had worship on cassette. I think that Bill and Gloria Gaither was the only thing that was around back in those days. If you go back that far, and we had some cassettes of the worship from our church services. And this is what my mom would do. When the kids would leave for school and my dad would leave for work, my mom would take those old cassette recorders and she'd carry them around from room to room, every room in our house, and she would play continuously the Word of God and worship. And I want to tell you, it changed the atmosphere of our home. For decades after, people would come into our home and they would smell the air in my mother's home and they would say, every one of them would say the same thing when they came for the first time, it smells so clean in here. And I want to tell you what they were experiencing was a physical manifestation of a spiritual atmosphere that had been created in our home by the Word of God and by worship. As much as you can, create an atmosphere around yourself every day of worship. Listen, in the car, I like other music, it's fun, but put on worship. Forget about 880, it's all bad news. You can read it online when you get to your desk. Just put on worship. How would it change? How would it reset your mind and put you in the right frame of mind to deal with your boss, who's the devil, and all the people that you have to deal with, if you started out the day creating around yourself an atmosphere of worship? And if you can in your workplace, not everybody can, but some of us can. If you can in your workplace, put on worship. Put it on in your cubicle. Put it on your earbuds. At home, play worship. In fact, when everybody goes out of the house, just let the worship roll. Let the Word of God roll. You can download it now. You don't even have to go buy cassettes. You can just download it and let it play and watch how it changes the atmosphere of your home. How do I feed my faith? Also with praying in the Spirit. That means praying in tongues. When you pray in tongues, Paul says, you build up your inner man. You strengthen your spirit. Jude says, but you build yourself up in your faith, praying in the Spirit. Listen, if you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you have received the prayer language, a heavenly language, you should pray in tongues every day. That's absolutely right. We're going to talk more about the role of tongues when we get to 1 Corinthians 10. But briefly, when you pray in tongues, you are partnering with the Holy Spirit in prayer. The Holy Spirit helps you to pray in alignment with the will of God. Sometimes we don't even know what we should pray for. We don't know how we should pray about a situation. Someone is very close to death and we don't know, Lord, should I pray to resurrect him? Should I pray to raise him up? Or should I pray for you to take him home in your mercy? Lord, should I pray that you take me out of this situation? Or should I pray that you help me get through this situation? Sometimes we don't even know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit always knows how to pray in alignment with the will of Father. And as we pray in the Spirit, as we pray in tongues, he brings our will into alignment with God's will. While we're praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit communicates to our spirit. And then that comes forward to our conscious mind and we know what to do. How do I feed my faith? I'll end the short list with fasting. Jesus himself said that fasting is a key to breaking off spiritual strongholds. Fasting is an exercise of faith. In fasting, we're trusting God to sustain us. It's a denial of our fleshly appetites and drawing on God for strength. In that physical expression, we are actually making a picture of the spiritual dynamic that is happening to us as we are subduing the appetites of our body. The Holy Spirit inside of us is subduing our sin nature. And fasting also increases our ability to hear the Holy Spirit. As we deny those appetites, our spiritual senses become heightened and attuned. So we're going to start fasting on this coming Saturday, January 10th. Get that paper off the Welcome Center. Take a look at it and read about fasting if you're not familiar. If you haven't fasted in a while, make some expression of fasting. And I want to tell you what is really on my heart for 2015 is to fast for the prodigals to come home. To fast for our children and to fast for our grandchildren. to fast for people who are spiritually cold. Beloved, listen to me. This assembly is more powerful than you think it is. God has not left us without weapons of spiritual warfare to do something. Abraham went after his nephew Lot and he brought him back. David and his men went after their wives and their children that had been taken away from the enemy and they brought them back. We can go after the people that the enemy has taken out of our house with fasting and we can bring them back. Four ways to sow in the Spirit. Feed your faith. Second, for the sake of the rest of us, please take responsibility for addressing your issues. Paul says in Galatians 6:4, each one should test his own actions without comparing himself to someone else. Because compared to someone else, you might look pretty good. But when you compare yourself to the Word, you might see you still have some work to do. For each one should carry his own load. What's interesting about those words is just a moment ago, Paul said, carry each other's burdens. So in one breath, he says, carry each other's burdens. And in the very next breath, he says, each one should carry his own load. It looks like a contradiction until you realize that Paul uses two different words. The burdens that we help others to carry are loads that are too big for one person to carry alone. The load that we carry ourselves is a personal size load. The word literally means something like a backpack. And Paul is saying, take responsibility for your own spiritual growth and deal with your own issues. In Philippians, he says it this way, work out your own salvation. Not work for your salvation, we couldn't do that, but work on your salvation. So I ask you, where is it that you need to grow in 2015? Some teachers would recoil at this thought, but Paul says here, take an inventory. Look at the list at the end of Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, and then the beautiful fruit of the Spirit. And as you examine them, what issues pop up? David prayed, God, search me, search my heart, see if there be anything in me. You pray that prayer, I promise you, he'll answer you. And as you look at those lists, what do you need to deal with? What do you need to address in 2015? Do you need to be in Pathway Ministry on Tuesday nights addressing hurts and habits and hang-ups? The building's full, but that's all right. God is Italian. We can always get one more around the table. We'll get you in somewhere. Men, do you need to be in the clean group that's starting up on Tuesday evenings at 6 p.m., addressing issues of purity and helping us to walk pure, stay pure? Do you need to take cleansing stream when it comes up this spring again? Do you need to finish what you started and go to the cleansing stream retreat? I want to tell you, that experience is one of the most powerful things that you will experience short of receiving Christ in your heart and receiving the baptism of the Spirit. Do you need to be in a long-term recovery program? Do you need to go to the Dream Center? Do you need to go to Teen Challenge? Do you have an addiction issue? Do you have an anger issue? Do you have a self-control issue? Do you need to get deliverance prayer? Go get it. Do you need to get godly Christian counseling? Go get it. Do you need marriage counseling? Get it. Do you need to get your family here every week and not just once in a while? Do you need to get them here on Wednesday evenings? Do it. Do you need to get godly financial counseling? Do you need to get a job and support yourself and your family? Listen, you humble yourself. I can't work for anybody. You humble yourself. You go keep his schedule, you follow his rules, and however hard you have to bite your tongue to hold on to a job, you hold on to it. That's good preaching right there. So many guys I know who don't work, whenever we address the issue, it always starts out with, I don't want. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. Guess what? There's some days I don't feel like going to work either, but I have a wife and three kids who count on me to get up and drag my sorry self to work. What's in your backpack that you need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you address in 2015? And here's the thing. Beyond your own personal peace and joy, addressing your issues is ultimately for everyone else's sake. Carry your own load. Take responsibility for your own growth. And then you can help others who are carrying a load that is too big for them to carry alone. And that brings us to the third way to sow to the Spirit in 2015. Serve others in love just like Jesus did. Beloved, listen to me. The whole context of Galatians 5 and 6 is loving others like Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. Listen to these verses in these chapters. Galatians 5, 6. Religious rituals, circumcision means absolutely nothing. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. Verse 13, Christ has set you free, not to indulge your sin nature, but to serve one another in love. For the whole law is fulfilled in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, but the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, which surpasses the law. Chapter 6, verse 1, if a brother is overtaken, you who are people of the Spirit, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Carry each other's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. 6, verse 8, so to please the Spirit, don't be weary in doing good for everyone that you have an opportunity to help. Walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, staying in step with the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit, the goal of all of it is so that we can love people like Jesus did. When we believe on Jesus, God sends the Holy Spirit into our heart. And the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our heart. It creates a family bond between us and the Father. He assures us of the Father's love for us, and that love heals us. And then he fills our heart with God's love for others. And from a place of wholeness in Christ, we are now free to serve others in love. John said when Jesus got up and he tied the towel around his waist and he began to wash feet, Jesus did that from a place of inner wholeness, knowing that the Father had put everything under his power. Didn't threaten Jesus to serve others. It didn't threaten Jesus to do a slave's job because he was completely secure in his Father's love for him, and the Holy Spirit enables us to do the same. Carry the burdens of others and so fulfill the law of Christ, the unwritten code of kingdom conduct that surpasses anything that was ever written on a tablet of stone. There are people in our family who are carrying burdens right now that are too big for them to carry alone. There are people who are sick, people who are terminally ill. There are people who have serious financial needs. There are single moms, and we have a lot of single dads here at harvest time. Carrying a load, Denise and I don't know how they do it. We say to each other all the time, we pray for our single moms and our single dads. We have three kids and they wear us both out completely by the end of every day. And we don't know how a single mom or a single dad is able to play both roles and support their family at the same time. We pray for them. You know what? Our single moms could use a little support from you. Our single dads could use a little support from you. They could use an invitation to dinner. They could use a phone call. They could use a little help. There are people who are caring for aging parents, and it's overwhelming. There are people who are lonely. Had a man several years ago, a friend of mine, who told me once, he said, I send myself emails so that there's something in my inbox to read. Other people are carrying sin burdens that they can't tackle on their own. Addictions, obsessions, compulsions, relationship problems. Some have grown spiritually cold. That word restore in Galatians 6:1, it means to mend the tear in the fabric of someone's soul. In my home church, a woman started attending whose husband was the CEO of a major, major company in Philadelphia. If I told you the name, you'd all know it. But she had a problem, a burden that was too big for her to handle on her own. She was a chronic shoplifter. She would go into CVS and she would steal Maybelline makeup, lipstick, and nail polish. And it wasn't because she had a financial need. Her husband gave her a monthly allowance to spend on anything she wanted. She shared with my mom once what the monthly allowance was. My mom was a small business owner, and her monthly allowance, 1 month of it, was bigger than my mom's entire annual income as a small business owner. There was no financial need. It was a compulsion that started when she was a little girl, and she couldn't stop it. She was busted time after time. It was a terrible embarrassment to her husband, and they spent tons of money trying to avoid prosecution and trying to avoid publicity. She tried everything. She went to psychiatrists, she went to hypnotists, she went to meditation, she took medication, until finally, she decided to try Jesus. It was a burden she couldn't carry on her own, but fortunately, there were people in our church who had sown to the Spirit. My mom was one of them, and they were in a position to restore her. They led her to faith in Jesus. They prayed over her in deliverance prayer. They led her into the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They discipled her. They genuinely befriended her. Now listen, all that didn't happen in a week, didn't happen in a month, didn't happen in 6 months. It took a lot of patience and time. It took a lot of listening. It took a lot of redirecting. You know, people say things to you and it's like, oh, that's like, boo. Jesus said, if you're going to help carry someone's load, you better be prepared to go the extra mile with him. But not only was she set free completely from compulsive shoplifting, she became the leader of a ministry that helped hundreds and hundreds of other people to find freedom in Christ too. And that's the goal, to become a community of people of the Spirit, filled with the fruit of His love, serving people in the love of Christ, restoring them, mending the tears in the fabric of their souls through a spirit of gentleness. How do we get there? From where we are today, how do we become people like that? Well, Paul tells us, he says that we get there by walking. We get there by taking one step at a time. We begin sowing service, and then we grow into those people of the Spirit who can restore the broken. This coming Wednesday evening, we have a ministry fair at 7 o'clock. Kids are going to have fun downstairs. There's a program coming called Mad Science. I don't know. I just pray there's nothing explosive involved with their experiments downstairs. But up here, our ministries are going to have booths set up, and it's an opportunity for you to sign up and take a step towards serving others. Pastor Glenn, is it really that important, directing traffic in the parking lot or handing out brochures at the door or ushering or working with the kids? Yes, it's that important because it is sowing to the Spirit. And as you sow to the Spirit, you're going to grow in the Spirit from faith to faith, from strength to strength, from glory to glory. You're going to become a restorer of people's souls. And here's the other thing. While we're serving others, there's no time to think about those pesky cheeseburgers. Because we're so busy sowing to the Spirit and reaping the fruit of the Spirit that we don't have time to bother about those things. While we're sowing service, the Spirit is subduing our sin nature. That's good preaching. I just preached myself happy right with that right there. All right, four ways to sow to the Spirit. Have you enjoyed this sermon so far? All right, good, because here's where you're going to get off. Four ways to sow to the Spirit. Finally, this. Sow your money, starting with your local church. I like the way you're shouting now. Stay with me for 1 minute. Worship team, come rescue me. Paul says, carry others' burdens. And then in verses 6 through 10, he extends that to include the financial support of your local church and financial assistance to those in need. He says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things, that means financial support, with his teacher. And then the lines that follow, they continue in that same vein of giving. Don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So let us not be weary in doing good. That means giving financial support and financial assistance, for in due season we shall reap if we don't faint. It's a surprise to us that of all letters, this letter, Galatians, should end with a word about giving. After all, this letter is about Christian freedom. Christ has set us free from the obligation of the law. Galatians is called by theologians the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. We don't really expect a letter about grace to end with a series of imperatives that culminate with an imperative to give. It surprises us that this final section about walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, staying in step with the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit, culminates with a word about giving. And maybe, just maybe, we have failed to see giving for the deeply spiritual act that it truly is. Beloved, giving is so much more than just Christian duty driven by the need to fund the church. It's true, it does take a lot of money to build the church. We know that. It takes a lot of money to maintain a church. It takes a lot of money to operate a church. I think that everything we do that has God's name on it ought to be the best. I think it ought to be excellent. I think it ought to testify that God is great and He's greatly to be praised. Drives me crazy to go in a church and see it's not maintained, to see light bulbs out, to see dirty carpets and grounds that aren't kept. I would never go to a church like that because it tells me that the people inside don't think that God is worthy of very much. It takes a lot of money to do it and to do it right. It takes a lot of money to fund missions. It takes a lot of money to train new ministers. There's a generation coming up behind me. I'm getting old already. There's another generation coming, and I pray they do so much more than I was ever able to do in my lifetime. All of that takes money. But listen, giving is not a duty out of necessity. And giving is certainly more than an obsolete obligation of the law. Even though tithing was included under the law, tithing preceded the law, and tithing extends beyond the law. In these crowning verses of Galatians, Paul elevates giving by describing it in the highest spiritual terms that he can. Generous giving, he says, is the apex of a life controlled by the Spirit. Giving is just one final act in a whole string of acts by which we sow to please the Spirit and so prove that we are truly heirs of eternal life. Paul says financial support of your pastors, of your church, of missions, of your fellow brothers and sisters in need, that is sowing to please the Spirit. Giving pleases the Spirit because it's an exercise of faith. It's an exercise of trust. I'm saying, God, I believe that you provided my daily bread last week, and I believe you're going to provide it again next week. Listen, He provided for you in 2014. Did you miss a meal? Really? It doesn't look like you did. He provided for you in 2014. He's going to provide for you in 2015. The manna is going to be there tomorrow morning when you wake up. There's going to be an opportunity to work. There's going to be the ability to work. And tithing, it's an exercise of faith. Giving, it acknowledges the Lord's lordship over my life. It's an exercise of submission. It's an exercise of self-denial. And giving is an ultimate expression of laying down my life in service for others. Carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the unwritten law of Christ. Share all good things with your teachers. Take every opportunity to do good. I don't know how hard you work for your paycheck, but I know how hard I work for mine. My work keeps me from my wife at times that I wish I was with her. It keeps me from my kids at times that I wish I could be with them. It keeps me from sleep at times. Keeps me from recreation, and your work keeps you from those things too. And when I write my tithe check, when I give my missions offerings, when I give my building offerings, I am laying down the very hours of my life to help carry the burdens of others. Don't you ever belittle giving by calling it a duty or an obligation to the law. It's one of the highest forms of sacrifice that you can offer to the Lord. And here is the harvest. Go ahead, you can give the Lord praise if you want to. And here is the harvest of sowing to the Spirit. We reap the subjugation of our sin nature. We're not bothered anymore by those cheeseburgers because the Holy Spirit has won that war. We reap the fruit of Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Spirit. We reap eternal life, Paul says. Not because we have earned it, but because it's clear that Christ owns us. And we reap a harvest in kind. Whatever we have sown, we reap in kind. If we've sown mercy, we reap mercy. If we've sown restoration, we reap restoration. If we've sown service, we reap service. If we've sown financial support, we reap financial blessing. This is the first Sunday of 2015, and so my word to you is let's make it a good year. Let's experience victory in our lives. Let's experience victory as a congregation by sowing to the Spirit. Stay connected. Feed your faith. For the sake of others, deal with your issues. Love others and serve them like Jesus did and sow your money. Would you stand on your feet and give Jesus a great big praise in this place this morning? Oh, come on, that's a wimpy little praise. Let's give him a great big praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, there's a little song. It says, Lord, I give you my heart. Let's sing that chorus.
This is my desire.